Let me read something to you, and so you know where what the Holy Spirit is doing here with this topic. And what we're talking about is, really what we're talking about is purified praying. And what purified praying nets for the purified prayer. And what it does is the kingdom of God. We experience the kingdom of God if and when we pray as Jesus instructed us to pray. Not what prayer has morphed into, but what Jesus says prayer is and how it should be employed. So in order to get there, we have to understand the kingdom of God. Repentance is how you gain access to the kingdom. Repentance. Prayer, purified prayer, is how you experience the kingdom. Got it? Let me read something to you that Jesus said from Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven / God is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys that field. Again, Jesus goes on, the kingdom of heaven / God is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and he bought it. Has that been your experience? Jesus is saying here quite clearly, the kingdom of God and experiencing it is life-changing, life-altering. It's the highest experience you can possibly have, and we don't relegate the kingdom of God and the experience of it to a future hope. Please understand that. It is, in Jesus' own words, it's a present experience that is on offer for us here, now, today. We have the opportunity to experience something that is so earth-shattering, life-changing, that we're willing to give up everything because nothing will take it away from us. We would never give it away. We would sell everything we had to hold on to this experience. So, let me ask you a question since we're interactive today, and I don't know really how this is going over with you, and I'm not sure how it's going over with our internet ministry, but nevertheless, I understand Nathan did this, and I understand that it was well received. And so, if Nathan can do it, I can do it, right? So, let me ask you a question. Here, remember from last week. What is the kingdom of God? Define it for me. What is the kingdom of God? What is it? We have to know that, right? If we're going to experience it, if we're going to sell everything we have, and if we find it, we have to know what it is so that we can identify it when we find it. What is the kingdom of God? Is it a physical place?
It's a new paradigm.
Okay, great. It's a new paradigm. Right, exactly. What the kingdom of God is not necessarily a physical place, although there is the heavenly realm, which is a place where the kingdom of God is presently enjoyed by all and sundry that are in that realm. The kingdom of God, pursuant to your notes, is where and when. Nathan called it a new paradigm. It's where and when three things happen. It can be here. It can be now. His name is honored as holy. His kingly rule extends, and his will is done. That can be here, and that can be now. That's the definition of the kingdom of God. When Jesus starts out and he teaches us how to pray, okay, why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew, please, chapter 6. Everybody grab a Bible. So we've defined the kingdom. It's what, it's when and where, it's when and where. The first three petitions of Jesus' prayer are running. When the first three petitions of Jesus' prayer are a reality. So I want you to see the genius of Matthew in his writing this under the auspice of the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 9 there. You see the first three petitions of his prayer? Jesus' prayer, that is a description of the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus saying you should pray? What should you be asking for, actually? What should you be asking for? What should be your goal? What is Jesus saying you should be seeking? The kingdom of God. Right? So, let's break this down a little bit. Jesus teaches us in this Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us about prayer, and he teaches us about life. And here's what he says. Here's what the idolaters do. Okay, we are not the idolaters. And Jesus says, here's what the idolaters do when they pray, and here's what the idolaters do in relation to life. This is how the idolaters view life. This is how they pray. This is how they view life. Let's look at how the idolaters pray, and that is chapter 6, verse 7. How do the idolaters pray? This is interactive, by the way. So I'm asking questions, and you're going to answer from the pews. How do the idolaters pray? 6-7. Give me a word.
Babel.
Hey, great. Babel. Who said that? Liz. I mean, let's look at that. He says, when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters. So that's how idolaters pray. They babble. And the reason they babble is because they think they're going to overwhelm God and be heard because of their many words. Okay, that's how idolaters pray. All right, how do idolaters look at life? This is 6:32. Let's go to 6:32. Turn over there. 6:32. How do idolaters look at life? 6, For the idolaters not only seek, what? Eagerly. You see this? The idolaters eagerly seek the things, the necessities, the molecules. Remember last week? Molecules, material things. So Jesus has just described for us two things. How the idolaters pray, they babble. And how the idolaters look at life, they eagerly seek, they eagerly focus on getting things. They eagerly seek and eagerly focus on finding an attitude of peace. They're after that. And that's their focus. Now plug in, and because there's a nuance here that is very important. Nothing wrong with things. Nothing wrong with seeking a life of peace. The idolaters eagerly seek those two things, peace and things. Peace and things, molecules and attitude. The idolaters are on board. They're all after that. They eagerly seek it. Got it? Then Jesus says, here's how you should do. 6:9. Look at 6:9. How should you do? What a simple prayer does Jesus lay down for us here? The idolaters babble. That's how they pray. Now, how should you pray? Here's how you should pray. Don't be like them because they babble. Here's how you should pray. Look at the simplicity there. You should pray, in other words, with the same goal that Jesus just outlined there. How am I doing with that? What is my goal when I pray? Is my goal when I pray these first three petitions? Is it yours? I want some feedback on this, please. Have you tried this on? Has your praying changed?
Yes.
Yes. So here's how you should do. You should pray like this. If the idolaters pray this way, you should pray this way. Because what you can find is you're going to find yourself identified with the idolaters. You're going to think like them. You're going to pray like them. You're going to look at life like them, unless you listen to Jesus' instructions. You should pray like this. And he gives the first three petitions. Here's your goal. God's people, here's your goal when you pray. That's how you pray. Now, how should you do with life? Let's look at 633a. How should you do with life? If the idolaters eagerly seek peace or a right attitude, and things and molecules, if the idolaters are eagerly seeking that, how should you live? How should I live? 633a. Good, Liz. It's very, very simple. You seek first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. That's all? That's what you seek? You're different than they are? And then why do we pray the way Jesus recommended? And why do we look at life the way Jesus recommended? This is pivotal here. Look at 6:8. Why do you pray this way? Why do you not have to babble? Why do you not have to use many words? Why? 6:8.
God is omniscient.
Yes, God's omniscient. In other words?
It isn't necessary.
Okay, why?
He already knows.
Can you plug into that, please? God already knows. God knows what you need. Why should you look at life the way you do? 6:32. Why should we look at life the way we do? And the way we look at life is we eagerly seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And why? Look at 6:32. What's that say? Because what? Because you can seek first the kingdom, but seek first, this is 33, I'm sorry. No, that's 32. The end of 32. Why can we look at life the way we do? End of verse 32.
He knows we need all these things.
Do you see the same reason? Do you see the beauty of this? Is this starting to click? Saint Jesus gives the same reason. You can pray this way. You can seek first the kingdom. You see, when Jesus says pray this way, please understand he's describing the kingdom. When he gives his first three petitions, he's describing the kingdom. And at the end, toward the end of his sermon, nod to Nathan, pointed this out to me, at the end of his sermon, he words it in a different way. You see, what he's saying when he gives us the description to pray, you have to latch on to this, I hope. When he's giving us a description to pray, he's really saying, when you pray, you should seek first the kingdom. But I'm going to word it this way. I'm going to tell you what the kingdom is. The kingdom is where God's name is honored and where his kingly rule extends and where his will is done. Now, he could just as easily have said, when you pray, you should seek first the kingdom. Tracking? And so then he comes toward the end of this thought where he's teaching God's people two things. What? How to pray, how to live. When he comes to the end of this sermon, he just rewords it. He says the same reason. He said you can pray this way because the Father already knows what you need. And then he says toward the end of his sermon, he says you can live this way for the same reason, because the Father already knows what you need. And this time, he calls it seeking the kingdom.
This is freeing. I mean, prayer used to be a burden, in a way. Not that it, you didn't want to pray, but you felt like, if I don't do it, I'm letting somebody down. If I don't petition God repeatedly, you don't have to.
You don't have to. We had prayer requests today. How are you going to pray for those things? What are you going to say? Perfect. That God would be used and glorified in and through this situation that on its face, God, seems impossible. But we're bringing it to you, and I know that you already know. You already know that what needs to be done here. Jesus said that. And so I'm going to sign on with that, and I am just simply going to seek the kingdom. You see this? Yes, Dave?
Is this a distinction that the idolaters are seeking the end result and ignoring the process, and we should focus on the process of seeking the kingdom?
Wow. That is exactly where I'm going. That is exactly where the Spirit has taken us this morning. You just articulated. Did you hear what Dave said? Say that again, Dave, in English. Well, I think I would like to hear you. You said it very well.
It seems that what Jesus is saying is that the idolaters are focusing on the end result rather than the process. Process is seeking the kingdom.
Great.
All they want is the good that comes out of it.
Great.
If we seek the kingdom instead of seeking the end result, it's a benefit to people around us more than a benefit to us.
You say, was that a statement or a question?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, Ellen, this is the essence of image bearing. in my opinion, which is our call. This is the essence of image bearing. If we don't have a different worldview than the world, and if we don't pray differently than the world, and what Ellen and Dave both said are exactly where the Spirit is taking us this morning, thank you, then we're not experiencing the kingdom, and people around us won't experience the kingdom. People around Jesus experienced the kingdom, didn't they? Nothing that they did. It was so spilling out of him, they saw it. And we, what?
Well, he just spent a lot of time saying what the kingdom of God is like he said this all throughout. But he just, you know, in the previous chapter, he's saying, you have heard it said, what I say, and they're all very different. So he's just explained it to the hearers. And the Greek forms of the prayer, you pray this way, is let be revered the name of you, let come your kingdom, and let be done your will. So that tells you, you just let things be done. You let yourself get caught up in God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I've heard you say sometimes, don't push the river.
Don't push the river.
yeah, great, thank you. Yeah, he did. All before that, he said, you've heard it said, but I say. So he could easily say that right here before this prayer. You've heard it said, pray like the idolaters, Babel. But I say, pray this way. And then he could easily say, you've heard it said, you should, like Dave said, you should seek molecules and you should seek attitudes. But I tell you, seek the kingdom. Who's confused? No, this is good. I'm telling you, this is life-changing for God's people, life-changing, if you latch on to this. I love that.
And while they're still speaking, I will hear.
I will hear.
He has an being even before they call. Supports that.
It's what?
It supports
that. So, the idolaters do this, you should do this. The idolaters pray this way, you should pray this way. The idolaters look at life this way, no, you should look at life this way. And here's why, because you are in a rarefied group, people. You're in a rarefied group, and that is that God knows the things that you need even before you ask him. Therefore, like Nathan said, it is freeing. And then you can concentrate and seek this. And what'll happen? What's Jesus' promise here? And remember I said, if we trust Jesus, if we believe this to be true, if we believe him to be true, we can latch on to this promise. And the promise is that the attitudes... Are you after peace? Who doesn't want peace? Any anxiety out there? Are you worried about something? Do you have any fears? Are you trying to eradicate those by seeking peace? Because that's what the idolaters do. Pay attention. You want to get rid of fear and anger and worry? Exactly. Jesus says, you're going about it wrong. The attitude of peace and the molecules, the stuff that you, and here's a key point, that you individually and specifically need. What do I mean by that? What attitude do you need changed? See, it might not be the attitude I need changed. what stuff do you need? What molecules do you need? It's going to be different than what I need. See, there's a specificity here. See, if you seek first the kingdom, the attitude that you're chasing, and I think we're all chasing peace, will be provided. Is that different? Isn't that different? That's what Jesus says. The atoms, the molecules, and the attitude that you individually and specifically need, and please note, here's the key, not want, that you need, not want. Why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't he giving me, you know, I'm seeking first the kingdom, I think, and I have been, I think that I need this. Well, I want this. He says the things that you need, the attitude that you need, the mindset that you need is different than the mindset that I need. It's nuanced. It's under the same rubric, but it's nuanced for each one of us, isn't it? No one struggles with the same things. Now, again, we have the same overarching worry and fear and anger overarching, but there are idiosyncrasies underneath that umbrella, aren't there? And so, if I struggle with worry, fear, and anger, which you do too, instead of chasing peace, I find out that when I seek first the kingdom, somehow in some way I turn around behind me and I say, whoa, wait a minute, what happened to that? What happened to that fear? It just left. That evaporated. Where's that worry? It was a side effect. I didn't even see it coming. The attitudes and the molecules that you specifically and individually need, not want, which will facilitate your seeking Christ-likeness, which is what we're after, will be provided for you with this caveat. Every promise in Scripture has a condition. Every single promise in Scripture has a condition. If you seek first the kingdom. If you seek first the honoring of his name and the extension of his kingly rule and his will. Jesus falls down Thursday night in the garden. If you find yourself struggling with this and you want to steer God, you're in good company. Because he falls down on his face and he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. And then what's he do? Yes, nevertheless, not my will but yours. He was so sure of God's providence. And look what Jesus did over the next 12 hours. He faced a torturous execution with a composure and a peace that the world today stands back and marvels at. Do you believe this promise of Jesus? Do you believe it enough to implement it? Do you believe it enough to not push the river? Either he's telling us the truth or he's not. But the things that are provided for you and me are what is needed to produce Christ-likeness in us. Now that, and let me tell you, we're going to get into this more, with this warning, that's a double-edged sword. What do I mean by that?
It's
exact. Yeah. Because we think the things that we need so that his name is honored in our life and his kingly rule is extended, certainly God, the things that we need for that are also the fun things, are also the good things, are also my healing. What if the thing you need to be Christ-like is you're not healed? Everybody want to sign up for that one? Because remember, the things you need are specific and idiosyncratic. The things that you need to produce Christ-likeness are tailored just for you. They'll be provided. Oh, they'll provide. You know, God will provide it. If that's your goal, if that's your heart's desire, if you really want to be Christ-like, if you really seek the kingdom, God says, okay. Then I'm going to provide the things needed in your life so that that end results. Because I believe you. I believe that is your prayer, God says. I believe your heart is right. Yes, I'm going to sign on with that. I'm going to honor that request. What do you think about that one? You think that's right? Who sinned, Jesus? The parents of this guy. Why is he blind? Who sinned? Nobody. Jesus says nobody. But it was so that God would be glorified. That's kind of tough, isn't it? Okay, you got your So with our Bibles open, we look down at 7:7. Is this interesting? I think it is. I think it's riveting. I can't really grasp it. It's so huge.
I like your system that you have. You have a beautiful system listed on your handout sheet. The more you experience the kingdom, the more your prayers are purified. The more your prayers are purified, the more you experience the kingdom. And so all the things you're talking about are helping us to get caught up in that system.
Good. Yeah. That's
It's a good system.
It's a good
system.
Endless loop. Okay. This 7:7. I want to end with this. 7:7. I want you to know something. Jesus wants you to know something. When you pray like this, and when you seek first his kingdom, that is a praying and a seeking that is always rewarded. 100% of the time. Always rewarded. Look what he says here in 7:7. Keep asking. Keep asking for God's kingdom. Keep asking for his will. Keep asking for the honoring of his name. And it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find it. Keep knocking and the door will be open for you. It will happen. God will answer this prayer. He'll honor it every single time. He'll reward it every single time. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who knocks, everyone who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If you, here's informed consent, I tell my patients, you got to know what's coming. Here's your informed consent. Here's what you can expect. And Jesus said, what general goes to war and doesn't count the cost? And if you put your hand to the plow and you turn around and look behind you, he said, you're not worthy. What was he talking about there? Here's what he's talking about. If you do this, if you ask for God's intervention, you're going to get it. And all that entails in your individual specific need to make you Christ-like. And that is the double-edged sword. You want God to intervene? God says, okay, you want me to intervene? You want me to make you Christ-like? You want me to have you experience the kingdom of God? You want my name to be honored in your life? You're going to get it. And here's how it's going to happen. And here's the things that are going to, you need. Here's what you need. Nathan, here's what you need. Tori, here's what you need. But I promise you, God says, I promise you, the end result is Christ-likeness. All things, Paul says, work together for good, for those who love him, for those who called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined that they would be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. The things that God gives are geared at one thing, making you Christ-like. Well, can we trust God to do that? Can we, you know, here's where trust comes in. If you want him to make you Christ-like, he said, and no matter what that is, he says, going on there, verse 9, what man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? In other words, you don't need to fear God's will. You don't need to fear it. It may seem like a stone to you. And it might seem like a snake to you. But it's not. It's actually bread. And it's actually fish. It is what will be needed for you to grow and be nourished. Now, I come to God and I ask him things that really are snakes and stones. Don't you? I ask him for things that will hurt my Christ-likeness. But in my puny mind, I think it is the way to go. God, I'll be Christ-like. I said that with Timmy. I said, God, it'll be so great. You're gonna heal Timmy, and then boy, everyone's just gonna praise your name. And so I'm asking you, God, you know, I want your name to be honored, and here's how it's gonna be done. You're gonna heal Timmy. Now this is tough. I understand that. But you see what I was asking for in hindsight, because of what has ensued in my life and my wife's life and my family's life, and Newville Church has ensued. What has ensued has shown me I loved Timmy and still do with a fierce love. But I'm going to say this. What I was really asking for was a stone and a snake, because that actually would have potentiated my kingdom and not his. Well, this is too deep, Tim. I'm not coming next week. Okay. Fair enough, in a sense. But I am telling you, this is true. And the only way I can accept this is because I trust him. If you don't trust him, you're going to balk at this, and you're going to plug your ears and run screaming for the exits. Thank you, Kay. My boys would come to me, and they would ask me, they would say, here's my goal. Dad, I want this. And in order for me to get there, Dad, I think I should get this. Now, I had to look behind the request. Being smarter and more mature than they are, I had to look behind that request and know that's the absolute worst thing I could give them in order for them to reach their goal. So when you come to God with a request, and it's genuine, and you want his name to be honored, and you are seeking Christ-likeness, and you're seeking his kingdom, and you come to him with a request, God looks behind the request, and he gives you the bread and the fish. Although at the time it seems like a snake and a stone. And Jesus says, you can trust God. You can trust him. And if that's your heart's desire, that thing you're dealing with, what you're going through, is really meant to create Christ-likeness in you. Are you listening to me? You see how this gets rid of fear and worry and anger? Do you see this? Oh, I'm worried I'm not going to be healed. I'm worried my relationship isn't going to work out. I've got a lot of anger about this situation. And then we have to refer back to this. And God would say, now, wait a minute. I thought you asked me to make you Christ-like. Did you not ask me that? You wanted to seek the kingdom? And do you trust me? And are you a child of God? And am I sovereign? Well, therefore, I just gave you bread and fish. You might see it as a snake in a stone, but if you trust me, just trust me, hang on, trust me. He says to Jesus, trust me. The cross seemed like a snake in a stone, and it became God's ultimate victory. You ask for God's intervention, you're going to get it. But never ever think you can steer God. Never ever think you can domesticate the throne of God. Never ever think that the space between you and God is uncharted territory, because it is. Feedback?
If you want to hear God left flat, tell him your plans.
That's good. Yes. Actor just said, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans.
And I think it's a wonderful thing that we can do what Jesus did in the garden, and when he said, I really wish that this cup would pass from me. Nevertheless, your will. So we can say in our prayers, please heal our son. Nevertheless, and that's wonderful. You can say that in your prayer. You can.
And we appeal to Jesus' statement here in 7:7. If you ask him for good things, you can trust him. And so the good thing you're asking for, ultimately, all of us, the good thing we're asking for is
already provided, and in the end, it will already.
Yes. Now, see, Liz is running screaming for the exit. So. Good? Good?
At the end of that section is verse 12, which I'm going to paraphrase as seek God's kingdom. In my Bible, it says so, which means if you want everything from verse 7 through 11 to occur, do this.
Again, a promise with a condition.
Yep.
This was good. Good feedback. Now, you're going to bring these sheets next week, or don't make me come down there.
Tell us where you are on your sheet.
Yeah, Teresa, aren't you following? See where it says purification process, 2 Corinthians? I'm not there. I'm above that. I'm still above that, because I thought we had to identify what the kingdom was, and we had to understand that before we go into the purification process.
Well, I was already down to James 4:3. No wonder I wasn't.
Well, now, Dave, what you brought up is coming about the process, and so we're going to talk about that in next week. I hope you all return. I would not be surprised if you didn't, but I hope you do. Because this is Jesus saying it, not me. Sorry.
I'll be here.
I know you will. Thank you, Teresa. Okay, let's close with prayer. Father, may we be blessed with a heart that seeks first your kingdom. Amen.